What did I miss yesterday?
What's that?
I said, what did I miss yesterday?
Talked about mammon yesterday.
Mammon?
Mammon. The kind of an extension of mammon, not just your cash, which a lot of people think is money and wealth, but your personal substance can be your mammon. Your talents can be your mammon.
You're talking about you can't serve God and mammon?
Yes, yes. Yeah.
Remember, that word has a specific meaning.
It
means to rely on something.
Carry on that.
Yeah, reliance.
So yeah. Whatever.
Having confidence in something.
Well, relying on anything.
Yeah.
That's why many times it's just talked about as money, but it's anything that you have confidence in.
Yeah.
As long as you have confidence in anything that you do or anything that you see in the world, then that's the garment still spotted by the flesh.
Yeah. like you have a talent, and you have confidence in your talent, and that's what gets you through, so you don't have to trust God because you've got a gift, a talent. So that's your mammon.
Right. But because you rely on it. Basically, it means to rely on.
Yeah. But the point then is to identify what is it that you're relying on. That's what I was trying to get through. And I enjoy it.
One of the things that when I'm like in bed all day, I don't even know how I do it or what it is, but I just start thinking about what we know least about, or terms we live our life as though we know least about it. And what I came up with yesterday was that we know least about so-called end times. The scripture is full of information about it, but we kind of ignore it. So I want to talk about that for the next couple days.
Sure.
So first, let's go to it's one of the Thessalonians. Yeah, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2.
That's one we go to often, huh?
Yeah, we go to that often. But we don't go to the ones that complement it. Everybody there? Mm-hmm. Now verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming, or and again, coming is parousa, and it can mean either coming or presence. By the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, is that the day of Christ is at hand. Well, the day of Christ is a metaphor for the end. So this is the end time.
What chapter verse is this again?
Hmm?
Chapter verse.
2 Thessalonians, chapter 2.
2 Thessalonians
2.
Thank you.
2 Thessalonians
2. Got it.
So again, in verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away or an apostasy first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So, what everything about this end times is concerning that scripture. The idea of the falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now, as you well remember, a thousand times I've tried to expose who that man of sin is, the son of perdition. And it's not say that the son of perdition is going to come about, boom, come down to the earth. It's revealing, in my mind, it's revealing who the son of perdition has been for the whole time. So, you know, I say the son of perdition is you and I. It's a human race. And that's what is not known yet. That the man of sin has been revealed, but not broadly. I believe we have revealed the man of sin, the son of perdition. And as Pogo says, it's us. Who's, is that Pogo, that animal cartoon?
Not the animal, indeed, is us. Yeah.
Pogo. So the enemy is us. We can't hardly believe that. We may believe it, but we forget it when we walk a few steps out of the Bible study. Because then we return to us. You return to your mind. And so the man of sin has been revealed, the son of perdition, but he hasn't been revealed so that anybody really believes it. What? You're doing it. You're musing.
Well, I'm thinking in terms of my personal experience with the day of my salvation that I can pinpoint. That's when this was true. It was revealed I was that enemy of God.
You were the what?
I was God's enemy.
Yeah.
I'd done everything I could to make it work, but I was like the son of perdition. It didn't work. No matter what I did, no matter my intentions,
Well, to put it back in context.
Yeah, different.
Is that the first sermon that Christ preached
Sermon on the Mount?
No, when he read the Isaiah right,
passage of I came to preach the gospel to the poor.
Yeah, but what am I thinking of? It's not a church. It's
synagogue.
What?
Synagogue.
Oh, synagogue. Finally. Now let's look at this. First, let's look at it in Isaiah, and then we'll look about when he first preached that. Okay. So let's go to Isaiah 61. Probably not.
I think it's
probably
61.
58.
It's 61.
Huh? What?
It's what you said. 61.
Yes, it is.
I got one right?
You did?
Wow.
You're actually even now.
I'm even?
Well, you missed on synagogue. So, but you got Isaiah 61.
And verse 1 of chapter Isaiah 61. The Spirit of God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of God, to comfort and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for... Oh. Is it legal to hate your body? Let's go to now Luke 4. We just pretend we read the whole thing there.
Luke 4?
Yeah. See if I get two right. Luke 4, starting verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. Now he didn't, or this, the leader of the synagogue didn't just about some idea, he decided that they should read that. This was part of the 3-year cycle. So this was the reading for that day in the synagogue. And that's the reason that this is so critical, because we can see that still today. If we'd follow the 3-year cycle, we'd see the first sermon that he preached in the first year of his ministry.
Yeah.
All right, so here it is. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. And again, this word for poor has nothing to do with money. It's the word paktos in Greek. And it means what does poor mean? We've talked about it a million times.
Yeah. You don't find any satisfaction in this,
right,
world system.
The poor, from God's definition, not ours, is that for whatever you're doing in the world, you are gaining no sustenance or satisfaction from it. That's the definition of godly poverty. Now, can everybody buy that first? Otherwise, if you don't think that's true, then we need to stop. Now, At every age, how many times in your life thus far has the situation arose where you were getting no sustenance or satisfaction for what you were doing? Amen? So, how many times? It's happened hundreds, thousands of times, probably.
Yeah.
Now, so that's the first thing he said. He's going to preach the gospel to the poor. Preach the gospel to the poor. Now, the reason is they're the only ones that can hear it. Now, what happens is you're poor for a while, and then you find out something else that's going to keep you, get sustenance from. And so it's not a linear thing. It's not a, you have poverty and then you start doing something, you have another grand idea, and then poor goes out the window because now you're rich in whatever your ideas are. And so this is why this mystery of God has been taking so long to be revealed. Because it's only to the poor. Otherwise, what will happen automatically? Automatically, the evil one is so subtle, he's more subtle than any beast of the field, and he will automatically put your God's name on whatever you do are doing, even though it's evil from God's perspective. From God's perspective, everything except faith is evil. Now, this isn't the faith as a noun, this is the faith as a verb. That, in other words, you lean on no longer for anything in this universe do you lean on your own arm of understanding. You don't try to figure anything out. You don't try to figure out what you're going to do tomorrow. No, it's a different universe. It's a universe lived only by faith. You can say you live by faith, but as long as you're using your own mind, you're not by faith. Now, if you really understand this, this is the most most of the people that have the name of God on themselves, as they're Christians, they wouldn't pass the test because they're still giving breath to the world.
This makes me think of Paul proclaiming, I'm determined to know nothing save Jesus Christ and crucified, which is a statement that he recognizes his emptiness.
It's also found poverty.
Yeah, and that's the place of God's power. And why would you want to go anywhere else?
But why? Again, that's the question you can answer yourself, because you've done it yesterday, today. Why do we do it?
That subtle beast.
Hmm?
That subtle beast.
Right. If this, your mind is the snake, the same snake that was on the Garden of Eden. The snake has always been a metaphor for men's minds in the ancient times anyway. So with this, unless you believe in a talking snake that eats dust, then you've got to understand that first thing that we've gone through so many times, when God told the serpent, by your belly you shall be led, and dust shall you eat all the days of your life. And that's true for every single man or woman that's alive. By your appetites you shall be led, and dust shall you eat all the days of your life. So you have to do that. You have to do it until you find out that everything is dust. That you've gained sustenance and satisfaction from dust. But you have to know that. Otherwise, you're on the way to being a believer, but you're not a believer. Does that communicate? Anybody want? I mean, this is incredibly important. If you love anything in the world, what here, love is the agapeo, not agape. It's the verb form. If you love anything in the world, the love of God is not in you. You've had tastes of it periodically, but he's not the resident permanent. Now, this is the definition of the four types of belief that we've seen in the Bible, the four types of where faith is. First, it's the faith of a darling infant who's still in the world. Then it's the faith of the teenager that's gotten out of the world but is in the wilderness, being tested by everything in the wilderness. And then finally, and if you read that, remember it says the ones that did believe in God. Most of them, but if you're in the wilderness, most of the time you don't really believe, you say you do. And then third place is being in the promised land. And finally, the last place, the goal is to be on the mercy seat, in the mercy seat, on the mercy seat. The mercy seat is your total life. Instead of just visiting every once in a while, you've got to stop. I mean, that's all got to go. Now, let's read the rest of this Luke 4. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, and he closed the book, and he gave it again to the rabbi, and sat down. And the eyes of all of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And all hell broke loose. Yeah. And all bear witness and wondered at the gracious words which they heard out of the mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? And when he had said unto them, you shall surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Wherefore we have heard, what physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard, what done in Capernaum, also do here in thy community. In other words, heard here, he'd done. Remember, he went first to Capernaum, and that's also in Galilee, but it's on the lake. It's where, you know, where Peter's big house was, and that's where Jesus stayed when he was in Galilee. But anyway, I'm here now, of course. And he said, I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you the truth, many whom were in Israel in the days of Elijah.
Many widows, yeah.
I mean, excuse me. Gary, would you read verse 27, 25? I can't even read anymore.
25?
Yeah.
But I tell you the truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Eliseus the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these sayings, were filled with wrath, and rose up, thrust him out of the city, and led him into the brow of the hill whereupon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong.
Okay, let's stop there. It's not possible to preach the gospel, to preach what is the gospel, unless it's making everybody in your life mad at you. Anybody that's still walking according to the course of the world. The first thing he did, the first preached sermon he made everybody in his hometown wanting to throw him off the edge of the cliff. Now, if we really preach the gospel, everybody in our world would be want to throw us off the edge of the cliff. Instead, they just sort of ignore it.
What was so egregious that caused them to want to do that?
Because they said the Syrian was believed, but none of the believers did. None of the quote-unquote Jews did. And he was prophesying about that point.
He's kind of proclaiming who he was.
Well, no question.
Which was blasphemy, right?
Well,
to say you're God.
it wasn't blasphemy, but many of them considered it to be.
Well, I mean, that's why they got mad, is he's saying, I'm him. And so that motivated that crowd.
You don't curse. I mean, just about every thing he said made him mad. Not the first.
Yeah.
But it's...
So, basically saying that they didn't deserve Elijah, they didn't deserve Elias. That's why Elijah and Elias went to...
And he didn't.
Other places.
And they didn't. They couldn't accept him. They had that all men will be hated of all men. Why was he hated? Everybody in the synagogue.
He was also at that point, wasn't he? There was some kind of a reputation that spread around.
Yeah.
And so they knew something was up with him, and he was telling him, "You're not going to accept what I do. You're just." I'm a prophet. You're not going to accept me in my own community here.
Well, yeah, and I mean, essentially, he was saying he was Messiah, and for it'd be like, you know, it would be like all of a sudden one day Tom came in and told us he was Messiah.
They just laughed. They were going over the cliff.
Well, it depends.
Yeah, we might shoot you.
Yeah, I think I might shoot you, but that's different than
for marriage.
That's why this is why the primary reason I said many, many years ago, and I haven't said it lately enough, that if I ever tell you what to do, shoot me. That what to do is not except pick up the cross.
That's the last thing you want to do.
But it's the only thing. It's you can't pick up a cross in just a little bit. Otherwise, you'll be like the Cyrene guy that picked up the... He carried the cross to the top of the hill where Christ was crucified, but because Christ was so weak, he couldn't carry the cross. So I'm not too sure how that works into all this. Sure it does. Anyway, that's enough for today. We're going to, for the next few days, we're going to look at all of that what we just read was the declaration that it's the beginning of the end time. That's what everybody, that's what they all would have thought. All right? We will continue tomorrow, I hope. Anybody have any other ideas, questions, whatever?
Think about eternal life. It's like the gift of God is eternal life. I believe we know that before our bodies die. I mean, the idea of picking up the cross and accepting your death. That's preached. But then the fruit of that is to know God and Him and His kingdom, because we've seen our earthly kingdom is no longer satisfies. It's we're done with it. And so then the rest of our days, that kingdom is there that we can look at it, see it, understand it, be part of it or something.
It always has to have, this is why the preaching of the cross is the power of God, because the preaching of the cross isn't preaching about it, it's preaching that you are dead. And you don't have visiting privileges anymore to the world. You don't, you know, like you did if you have a divorce, maybe you get a divorce, but you still go back and Well, I shouldn't say that because we have ladies here, but you all know what I mean.
The only way I can interpret that is I'm in the world, but I'm not of the world. If I find I'm being of the world, then I can say, well, I can repent of that. But there's no question we are out in the world, at least some of us are. And it doesn't matter if you're on the block or out.
No, it has nothing to do with location. Physical space. No. It has to do with things that's no longer in the world, but you're in eternity. Life in eternity demands faith alone. You can't live by any other means. So it's not only you're not of the world, but if you still have visiting privileges to the world, then you're as we saw before, you've got to give it no breath. You've got to give it no importance to the sense that you only live by faith alone. And that's scary. But we're going to talk about, this was just the beginning of what we're talking about with regard to the end times and what it looks like. So we'll have more to go tomorrow. Take a big guy.